Thanksgiving runs throughout Scripture. One of the texts that our pilgrim forefathers often came to express their thanksgiving to the Lord for His grace and goodness to them was Psalm 107. Hear these words from that psalm. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. You can understand why our pilgrim fathers would go to that hymn when you think about what they endured in establishing a colony here so many years ago. This is a national day of thanksgiving, but it gives us an opportunity to gather as God's people to give thanks for His grace to us, for His many blessings to us in Christ, both spiritual and temporal, and thanks for our heritage as a nation as we think back to those who have come before us. In 1789, George Washington issued the first proclamation of thanksgiving, national thanksgiving. And thanksgiving has always been a part of our heritage as God's people here. Going back to that very first Thanksgiving in the fall of 1621. The leader of that group that came over on the Mayflower was a man by the name of William Bradford. Bradford was born in Yorkshire, England in 1590. He was the third child and only son of his father, William Bradford, and his wife, Alice. William was a farmer, and he died when his son was only 1 year old, and his mother remarried, and his son was really raised by his grandfather and uncles, being trained as a farmer. When he was 12 years old, through his own reading of the Scriptures, he came to faith in Christ and was a passionate student of the Scriptures, especially the Geneva Bible, which he quoted from frequently. He joined himself, when he was only a teenager, to a group of separatist Puritans. Now, separatist Puritans were those who were part of the Church of England and left because they were dissatisfied with the change or the rate of change that was not coming to the Church of England. And so in the early 1600s, when you separated from the church and formed your own, you were doing something illegal. And so Bradford, as just a teenager, joined himself with a village church in the town of Scrooby. His uncles were very displeased with this. But after a number of years, these separatists realized that they needed to leave England and go to an area that was much more tolerable to their faith and their worship. And so in 1609, they left for Amsterdam and the Low Countries. When he was only 27 years old, Bradford showed such promise that when they began the process of looking for a more permanent location, Holland being just a way stop for a permanent location, he was one of the men that they chose to make the arrangements. And so he did so, along with a number of others. And in the summer of 1620, They traveled to Southampton, England, and there they boarded two ships to come to the New World. They had originally thought about going to the Caribbean, but realized that their English constitution was not fit for the tropics, and so came to the New World, having obtained a grant for land in the Virginia colony. Now, at that time, the Virginia colony extended up through New York, and their intent was to settle at the mouth of the Hudson River and there fish and trap game. Of course, you know what's at the mouth of the Hudson River today. It's New York City. They boarded two ships, the Mayflower and the Speedwell. They set sail in August, and after only a couple days at sea, the Speedwell began to leak, and so they returned to Southampton, made repairs. After a couple of weeks, set out again, and the same thing happened. And they returned to Southampton, recognizing that the Speedwell would not make the trip. They decided to separate from that ship, divide their party, chose those who would go, reloaded the ships, and set sail on the Mayflower. They spent over 60 days on the ocean. They left on September 6th and arrived November 11th at the shores of Plymouth Bay. For the next 6 weeks, they stayed on the ship while scouting parties on small boats searched the coastline for an appropriate settlement area. During that time, Bradford's wife died. She apparently committed suicide. During those 6 weeks of a very difficult winter, she apparently became so depressed that she jumped overboard and drowned in Plymouth Harbor. Bradford was gone, and when he returned, he found his wife had died. Many years after the event, Bradford recorded the first history of the Plymouth plantation, the Plymouth colony. And he writes these words about their journey. When they finally arrived after 60 days on the North Atlantic, he says, "Being thus arrived in a good harbor and brought safe to land, they fell upon their knees and blessed the God of heaven who had brought them over the vast and furious ocean and delivered them from all the perils and miseries thereof, again to set their feet on the firm and stable earth, their proper element. But here I cannot but stay and make a pause and stand half amazed at this poor people's present condition. And so I think will the reader too, when he well considers the same. Being thus past the vast ocean and a sea of troubles before in their preparation, they had now no friends to welcome them, nor inns to entertain or refresh their weather-beaten bodies, no houses or much less towns to repair to seek for a succor. For the season it was winter, and they that know the winters of that country know them to be sharp and violent and subject to cruel and fierce storms, dangerous to travel to known places, much more to search an unknown coast. Besides, what could they see but a hideous and desolate wilderness, full of wild beasts and wild men, and what multitudes there might be of them they knew not? Neither could they, as it were, go to the top of Pisgah, as the Lord took Moses to the top of the mountain to see the promised land, to view this wilderness a more goodly country to feed their hopes. For which way soever they turned their eyes, save upward to the heavens, they could have find little solace or content in respect of any outward objects. For summer being done, all things stand upon them with a weather-beaten face, and the whole country full of woods and thickets represented a wild and savage view. If they looked behind them, there was a mighty ocean which they had passed, and was now a main bar and gulf to separate them from all the civil parts of the world. What could now sustain them but the Spirit of God and His grace? May not and ought not the children of these fathers rightly say, And that's us, the children of these fathers. Our fathers were Englishmen, which came over this great ocean and were ready to perish in this wilderness. But they cried unto the Lord, and he heard their voice and looked on their adversity. Let them therefore praise the Lord, because he is good, and his mercies endure forever. Yea, let them which have been redeemed of the Lord show how he hath delivered them from the hand of the oppressor. When they wandered in the desert wilderness out of the way and found no city to dwell in, both hungry and thirsty, their soul was overwhelmed in them. Let them confess before the Lord his loving kindness and his wonderful works before the sons of men. Toward the end of his life, Bradford summarizes his experiences, not only in leading them across the ocean, but serving as governor, first governor of the Massachusetts colony, Plymouth colony, for over 30 years. He says this as a short biography in verse. For my years, young in days of youth, God did make known to me his truth and called me from my native place for to enjoy the means of grace. In wilderness he did me guide, and in strange lands for me provide. In fears and wants, through weal and woe, a pilgrim passed I to and fro. Great testimony, isn't it? Let us join together as we give thanks to God for our heritage from these pilgrim forefathers.
Let us bow in prayer. Most sovereign and holy God, who is full of mercy and compassion, we come to you, Lord, as a sinful and needy people who recognize by your grace our need for mercy and grace in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the abundance of grace that we have received. Indeed, our cups are overflowing, and surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And we will live in the house of the Lord forever because of your great love in Jesus. We're also thankful for your gracious providence and care over us as a nation. We know that you are the one who raises up nations and you set them down, and it's you who establish the boundaries of any people and blesses them with just a magnitude of common grace that you have showered upon them. And on behalf of our nation, we thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Praise you. And you've also given us the icing on the cake by blessing us with the salvation that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ, forgiven and justified, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But it's heavy on our hearts, Lord, that your Spirit would move mightily and that you would lead our nation into a time of true awakening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through your grace in Jesus Christ, may we be a people who are not merely Christian in name, but a people who manifest gratefulness to you out of renewed hearts in all that we say and in all that we do and in all that we think, and all that because of the amazing grace in Jesus. And Lord, may the good deeds that you have prepared for us and all your children to do be used by the Holy Spirit to point the poor and the rich and the small and the great to Jesus Christ for the glory of your name. We confess, Lord, that as a people we are fearful often of the unrest that we see in the news, and we're fearful of the divine acts that have recently touched our nation in one way or the other. But as you've told us in your word, and through many implications, that these things are just a drop in the bucket, that we should only fear you and worship you and adore you. And we pray, Lord, with one heart from this little corner of the earth where we find such blessing, we pray for that same godly fear to strengthen more and more, believing that you are not limited, that what you began in us can continue. And we also pray that that same kind of godly fear from that same source would be manifest in our elected officials and judges, both national and state. Lord, may they make judgments which are in line with your word. May they seek to make judgments that are in line with your word for the sake of Christ, and administer that with justice and compassion in the pattern, following the pattern of our Lord. We pray, Father, that the laws in our nation would reflect your holy law and character, and this for our good and your glory. But we're reminded that laws and following laws can never change the heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit as he applies your gospel of free grace to lost and rebellious and undeserving sinners. And we're gladly reminded that in the days of the New Testament, you had believers in even Caesar's palace. Even so, sovereign Lord, we pray humbly for more Caesar's palace Christians today to call upon the name of Jesus, where they might find an infinite well of forgiveness and the gift of righteousness leading to eternal life. Hear us, O Lord, as we make supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings for all people, for kings, and all who are in high places, that we, Lord, may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And may it begin here, right here. May we and all your people give praise and thanks to God through Jesus Christ, proclaiming and giving a similar testimony as we have just heard, that where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more because of the riches of your mercy in Christ Jesus and the great love with which you have loved us, bringing us from death to life in Jesus Christ, so that we have the privilege of showing the immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness toward us. Lord, may we as a nation find comfort and hope only in the cross of Jesus Christ, encouragement and power in his resurrection, and great assurance and trust in his ascension and victory to the right hand of the Heavenly Father, to the praise of our King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority and power and riches and glory, and in him through faith, we too share in that great wealth. All praise to God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.